We're in chapter 14 of Leviticus, and we've been talking about the condition of leprosy. God has taken a great deal of scripture, really, to describe this disease called leprosy. And of course, we talked about it last week, that it's not so much about the physical disease of leprosy as it is what leprosy represents in scripture, which is sin. And it's the most hideous of diseases, which is why I believe God chose it to use as his picture of sin, because it's hideous. It starts small. Remember, it's a rising of the flesh. The first indication, perhaps, that it was leprosy is that it started to spread. Then the person, the man that had the leprosy, would lose sensitivity. He couldn't feel. And then finally, of course, when he was declared to be a leper, he had to be separated, isolated from others. Such a staggering picture of what sin does. You know, it just starts small, but it spreads. You lose sensitivity, and pretty soon you're isolated. It's a real staggering kind of picture for us. But the point is this, that leprosy had no cure. Sin has no cure. There's no cure for the sinner. So when people say, well, this person just needs to be cured of a sin, there's no cure for sin. Sin is cureless. And so the leper could not be cured. However, the leper could be cleansed. And the same is true for you and me. You can't cure someone from sin. In other words, God doesn't say to us, hey, let me just fix that. He says, no, let me kill that, and you be born again. So we'll see in this next chapter the process that the priest would go through to declare a man cleansed of his leprosy. Now, I want to remind us before we get into this that nowhere in Israel's history was there ever a case of cleansing of leprosy except for Naaman, the Syrian general that we talked about last week. He was a man that went to Elijah, and Elisha told him to dip in the Jordan River 7 times, remember? And he reluctantly did that, but he was cleansed of his leprosy. The only man in Israel's history, and he was a Gentile, not a popular story with the Jews. However, the cleansing process is important, and we're going to look at that in chapter 14. Jesus told the lepers that he had healed in the gospel accounts. He told them to go show the priests that they were cleansed so that the priest could go through this process that we're going to talk about right now. The priest could go ahead and do this ritual. Jesus said, go show the priest. They've never done this before. They've never been able to do the cleansing tradition because they've never seen a man cleansed of leprosy before. Until Jesus came on the scene, there was no cleansing of leprosy, again, except for Naaman, which shows us some pretty practical things about how God was dealing with the Jews in their sin. They never came to the place where they would receive Christ. Still haven't. But they will one day. Amen. So let's look at this. We've seen there's no cure, but there's cleansing. And if a man thought he was cleansed, this is what would go on in his life. This is what he would do. The Lord spake, verse 1 of chapter 14, unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. Now, probably the message of the leper would be brought to the priest. Lepers, remember, were isolated, so they could not go just into the camp of the congregation of Israel. So no doubt a messenger took the message of the leper to the priest and said, hey, there's a leper that claims he's cleansed. So then the priest, verse 3, shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. So the priest would then go outside the camp. So again, the leper's not in the camp. He sent a messenger, no doubt. And then the priest hears, and then he goes out to meet the leper. Now this is key because Jesus Christ is the high priest that we would take our leprosy to. Amen? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. So we go to Christ with our sin, correct? Do we go anywhere else? No, Only Jesus can cleanse our sin. So the priest here has got the message that there's a leper that says he's cleansed and wants the priest to come. So then the priest goes outside the camp, like Jesus comes to you and me, comes to us outside of the camp of the cleansed, we would say. We were not clean. By the way, just as a heads up, in these stories and these accounts of leprosy, guess who the lepers are? Yeah, just thought I might clarify that just for somebody who's going, who's the lepers? You are, we are, we're the lepers that all have this hideous disease of sin in our life. Now, the priest would go out because Jesus Christ, of course, came to seek and save the lost. So he goes to the lepers. Jesus comes to us, right? We give him an okay to come, though. The coming to Christ, calling on the name of Jesus, gives him a green light to come to your life. So the priest comes to you, but you need to call on him. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to make the call. And then he comes. Jesus will no wise cast out anyone who would call him. Isn't that good news? You can tell anybody that. Tell anybody. You call on the name of Jesus, he'll come. He'll come to you. And he will cleanse you. It's a guarantee. So when the priest goes out then to meet with the leper, here's what happens. Verse 4, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Now, this sounds pretty bizarre, but this is how the leper was deemed to be cleansed. If someone says, am I really cleansed? Well, has this taken place? Have we experienced this? Well, why would we have to go through this? Because of what it represents. And you're already putting this together probably. But let me just share with you the typology here. The two birds alive, both these birds represent life. One will represent dying and one will represent resurrection. Two birds are pictured here. There's wood, cedar wood, there's scarlet, and there's hyssop. It's not really a difficult thing to determine what the wood and the scarlet are, is it? The wood would be the cross. And the blood on the cross, the scarlet, represented there as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The hyssop, as you recall from perhaps our study in Exodus, the hyssop was used. It was a kind of a flimsy plant that was dipped in the blood, and it was applied, first of all, to the doorposts of the houses in Egypt when the death angel was passing through, remember? And if you had blood on the post, on the wood, the death angel would pass over your house, the first Passover. If you did not have the blood on the wood, the death angel would come through your house and take the firstborn child. Remember, so hyssop was used to apply the blood. So what we have here is the cross, the wood, the blood, and the hyssop, the application of the blood. That's important. The application of the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is what's pictured here as the cleansing agent for the leper, for the sinner. Now, this is key. There also is an earthen vessel that the one bird is placed in, and then he is killed with running water over him. Now, this sounds gross, but understand this. The earthen vessel, Jesus Christ, because you say, well, birds don't belong in earthen vessels, do they? No. Birds belong in the heavens, soaring. And this is a picture of Christ who was in heaven where he belonged. And yet he came and entered an earthen vessel. He would die in that earthen vessel, wouldn't he? Over running water, it says, though. Yes, the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit being seen here, that one bird being slain, you see, and in an earthen vessel, picturing the humanity or the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He came and became a man and then died in the body of a man for you and me. So this is important. The bird was killed over running water in the earthen vessel. And you know, folks, again, don't get hung up here on the dead bird and the blood and all that. It seems like it's kind of a gory thing to experience here. But again, let me remind you that the penalty for sin is gory. Only one paid that price for sin, Jesus. But it cost him his life. So this first bird, again, picturing Jesus, is represented here as the bird in the earthen vessel, and then he's killed. Now watch, they take the live bird, the wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and they dip it all, the live bird and all the rest of the stuff, in the blood of the bird that was slain. And then it says, verse 7, he shall sprinkle upon him that is cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So the leper is there while this goes on. The priest does this work and then takes the bird, the hyssop, the wood, the scarlet, everything, dips it in that blood of that bird that was slain in the earthen vessel and sprinkles it on the leper, pronouncing him cleansed, because what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, they take the other bird and they let him go. And he flies away into the heavens. Speaking of course, the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, he was killed. He was put to death for our sin, but he rose again, right? And then ascended back into the heavens where he belongs. Now, it also pictures for us the resurrection of the dead. For us, we have also been crucified with Christ, right? So our dead life has been raised up, and now we get to soar into the heavens. That other bird got to go free. Jesus said, I came to set you free. But listen, even though the other bird is flying into the heavens, he is covered with the blood of the bird that was slain in the earthen vessel, because he was all dipped in there before they let him go. You and I, even though we get to soar into heaven one day because of that sacrifice Jesus made, even though we're free and we soar into heavens, we will also forever be covered in his blood. And this is good news. See, being covered by the blood of Jesus is an eternal thing. There's not going to come a time in eternity where God's going to say, yeah, there's just no more covering for you. I'm sorry, that the covering's just done. We're done with that covering. That's a bummer, because you'd be kicked out of heaven for that. Jesus will cover you for eternity. He is forever the lamb that was slain. So that sacrifice will stay intact. It's still powerful. A zillion years into eternity, the power of the blood is covering your freedom to fly. So good, isn't it? Now, the second bird gets to fly free only because the first bird dies. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it produces no fruit. Amen? He also said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, Jesus said, you will find it. So we see also for us that our first bird, so to speak, our first life has to die in order for us to experience the new life in Christ and the freedom of the new birth. The second birth is the important one. So yes, the second birth goes free, but only because the first birth has died. You want freedom. You want freedom, folks. Listen, let the first birth die. And we know positionally this takes place at salvation. Amen. You believe in Christ and you're born again. That born again experience means that positionally now you are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're already soaring in the heavens because of his finished work. That's a done deal. Finished. I like that. Notice that when they sprinkled, verse 7, that's to be cleansed, they sprinkled him seven times. Finished. It's completed. It says there in verse 8, that one who is sprinkled with that blood, he shall be washed. He shall wash his clothes and shave off his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. Again, completely finished, done. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. This is after he's already cleansed in the sense that he's been pronounced clean, but he still shaves everything off and washes everything, including his clothes and his body, with water. Picturing for us the need for continual cleansing after you're saved. You still need the water. And what is the water? The Word of God. Wash in the water of the Word. This guy, now this is a classic picture here for us of what Paul talks about dealing with, hey, take off the old man and put on the new man. So what is being pictured here is take off the old man, including the eyebrows, the hair, everything. Shave it off. The old is done. You're finished with the old. Boy, this will preach to somebody today. Listen, that old stuff, man, all of it needs to be shaved, washed, done. If that old man is the old man for sure, then let him be the old man. And take him off and put it off and then put on the new. So watch this. Then that's after 7 days he does this. And on the eighth day, he shall take two lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for the meal offering mingled with oil and one log of oil. The eighth day, of course, 8 is the number of new beginnings. So this man gets to start anew, which is what salvation is. When you're really cleansed of the leprosy, you get to start fresh. That's one of the beauties of salvation, isn't it? None of your sin will ever be held against you. That's awesome. That's crazy. That all your sin will never come against you. God will never bring it up in heaven. You get a new beginning. I love that. We get new beginnings every day with Christ. Every day is a new beginning, isn't it? His mercies are new every morning. It's a continual renewal going on. But keep in mind here, this man kept washing. He kept cleansing himself with the water of the Word. You know, Jesus said in John 15:3, "Now you are clean by the word which I have spoken to you." The water of the word washes me, right? I've said this many times. I need washing, right? Not just, you know, because physical, you know, stink, but because of spiritual stink, huh? Now, the word washes my spiritual odor, you might say. The part of me that kind of gets stinky, the word of God washes me and continues to cleanse me. So we don't just tell people, do we? Hey, just get saved and that's the end of the story. We encourage people to get saved. Obviously, salvation is the biggie, But then you need to continue to wash in the water of the Word. You need to take in the Word. You need to continue in studying, growing in your faith, growing in your walk with the Lord. This is what this is talking about. Oh, you're finished. 7 days are done. But the eighth day means a new beginning in what? Life for Christ. Now we get to start living for Jesus, man. See. And some people, listen, some people need to get there. I've been saved. Okay, now though, have you started the eighth day? Are you living in the eighth day? The eighth day includes cleansing and washing, but it's also a life in Christ that's being lived out, you see, continually living my life for Christ. It says in verse 11, watch this, the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things, those sacrifices, before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, note the language that the writer uses here. Note what Moses says here in verse 11. The priest that maketh him clean. Who makes you clean? Our great high priest, Jesus Christ. You don't make yourself clean. He makes you clean. And he uses that language purposely. He that maketh him clean, the priest that is, shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this is not the important scene, even though for them back then it was being given to them as an ordinance. The important picture here is not this tabernacle that was here on earth, but the tabernacle that's in heaven is the one that we're concerned about. Let me read you what goes on there. Verse 3 of chapter 21 of Revelation. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Ah, there's a tabernacle in heaven. That is where you and I will be presented clean to God. That tabernacle in heaven's the one we're concerned about. This is just a picture of it. Note that the things that accompanied the cleansing are there at the door of the tabernacle as well, which are what? The sacrifices. The picture of the two birds and the wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and all that. We will be presented, though, in that tabernacle one day, Revelation 21:3 tells us. And the Lord will say, ah, here they are, right? And Jesus will say, here they are, Father. All clean. Blameless before God. Why? Because of the one who made us clean. He's the only one that can present you to the Father as a clean and holy one of God. It's so cool, see. And then it says, verse 12, that the priest shall take one of the he lambs and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. We've seen this before, just worshiping, celebrating. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place for a sin offering is the priest and so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And watch this, verse 14. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering of the priest and shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed and upon the right thumb of him that is to be cleansed and on the right big toe of his right foot. The priest shall take the blood that's from the sacrifice and dip it and touch the man's earlobe and thumb and toe. Remember, he did this, Moses did this for Aaron and his sons, the priests, remember? The same thing. And we talked about how the ear, the hand, and the foot picture for us everything that a man, in that case, the priest, would hear, touch, do, or where he would walk. Every aspect of his life had to be covered in the blood, remember? So now he does the same thing to the leper who was cleansed. So now that's all of us. All of us need the same thing. The blood covers the ears, the hands, and the feet. Pretty cool. But watch, it's not over. And the priest, verse 15, shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, shall sprinkle the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And verse 17, the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put in, upon the tip of his right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. So here's an interesting extra, if you would. The blood covered the ear, the thumb and the toe, but now the oil. Now, what is the oil? Oil of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what you anointed one with. Now, Aaron was anointed with oil, and now this leper is anointed with oil. But notice how this works. First, the blood is applied to the ear, thumb, and toe. Then the oil is applied exactly where the blood was applied. This is a great picture. You need the blood of Jesus. That's what saves you. But you also need the anointing of the oil, the Holy Spirit. See, you can be saved, like at Pentecost, those disciples were born again, but waiting for the anointing. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So wait here in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Wait for the promise to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. And this is interesting, because now we see the leper. Oh, he's saved now by the blood. He's already been pronounced clean. So this man's doing okay. Amen? But if he's going to walk and hear and do things in his life that are going to be powerful witnesses for others to see that he is living now as a cleansed man who used to be a leper, then he is going to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And note that the oil is applied only where the blood has been. So this is important. The Holy Spirit does not do any work in this world apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will speak of me, Jesus said. He will glorify me. If the Holy Spirit is doing anything in this world, Jesus is being magnified at the same time. Jesus is being honored because the Holy Spirit speaks of him, raises him up, glorifies him. And so we see here the blood first, the blood of Jesus, and then the oil goes on top of the blood. It's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, the man was secure. He's safe in the blood of Christ, in the blood of the sacrifice. So are you. But if you want to live powerfully, then you're going to need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the idea here. And many people wonder about this. I need to say this. You are safe if you're saved. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, you know, whom he foreknew, he, what? Predestined. God knew you before the foundation of the world. So he knew you, and then he predestined you. Whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And I want you to note that Paul uses the past tense in every one of those statements. Why? Because it's done. You're done. I mean, if you're born again, you're done. Paul says you might as well just get used to the idea that you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. You're already there. And so nobody can take you out of that. That's good news. You can't fail yourself out of that position. You can't sin your way out of that position. Well, I know some of you are trying. We'll talk about that in a minute. But listen, you can't blow it to the point where God says, that's it. I'm done with you now. No more. This grace thing, this mercy thing, it was a bad idea. Huh? Aren't you glad that that's so? Who isn't just rejoicing in their heart going, yes, thank you, Lord. I'm just bearing witness to that truth right there. Because if I could lose my salvation, I probably would. But I can't, because I'm kept by the power of God. So I want you to understand, the man's safe, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit, folks, is for living in power. Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, writing to that church, look, you have been given the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit's anointing on your life is the same power. Well, wait a minute now. I mean, that's a lot of power. It is. It's an incredible amount of power. Been just handed over to us to be a part of and to have a life filled with that kind of power and anointing. That anointing for the ear, the hand, and the foot. Everything I do and hear and touch and wherever I go could be anointed by the Lord. People wonder, well, wait, what's the problem then? Well, let me just say this. If you aren't living an empowered life in the Holy Spirit, that's not God's fault. That's not God's fault. Just like we would tell somebody who hears the gospel and rejects it, if that person winds up not getting saved, it's not God's fault. It's not your fault when you shared the gospel and they didn't receive it. Some people take it personal, like, I shared the gospel and they didn't get saved. What's wrong with me? Nothing. And there's nothing wrong with the message. The message is good news for their soul. If they reject that, that's not your fault. It's not God's fault. If a person isn't walking in the anointing of God, it's not God's problem. There's something wrong, and we're going to see what that is. There's something the matter, and we're going to look at what that means. So this man is man, he's given the anointing. He's a leper, but man, he's whoa. He's been given an opportunity now to live powerfully for God. Just like you and me, we were saved, but we've also been offered the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Two things. You've been offered the Spirit, but you don't have to be anointed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is completely, totally available for us. But we can grieve him and we can quench him. How? Just say no. Just say no when he's probing your heart and touching that part of your conscience and saying, hey, I want you to start asking the Father to fill you with me. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. You can say no to that. And other things can crowd out you even desiring to want that. But that's, again, not God's fault. It's available. It's just not commonly being practiced. And this is the thing. The Holy Spirit wants to fill our lives. And we know this is how this works. When you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. When you're filled, the Holy Spirit has you. You're his. Oh, he's yours. And you can have the Holy Spirit and be saved by the blood of Jesus. You're covered. But that does not mean the Holy Spirit has you. He has a hold of your life and is free to do what he wants with it. So what if the Holy Spirit says, go to China or go to Burkina Faso and help Marcel? I mean it. See? It means amen. He's saying, yeah, come on over. What if that is the case? People, this is what scares people to death. Oh, I'm not getting filled with the Holy Spirit. He might send me to Burkina Faso or somewhere else. I mean, what in the world, man? Like, I'm just going to turn my life over to the Holy Spirit. Well, listen, you're missing out if you don't. So the oil is applied here. And this man has a great opportunity now to live for the Lord. The rest of the oil, it goes on to say, they just poured it on the man's head, the leper's head. I love that. Just like they did with Aaron, the high priest. Just like the anointing of Aaron, the high priest, we have the same what? Anointing. The power that raised Christ from the dead, that's the same power that's given to us. The same anointing, they just dumped the rest of the oil right on the guy's head. And here he is just dripping with the anointing of the Spirit. So cool. That's what God wants. You see, this was the model for us. Now, the rest of the section talks about how the sacrifices were made for him. We're not going to read all that because we've read it before. The same type of sacrifices were made based upon the man's ability to bring certain animals. If he couldn't afford to bring those, he could bring a lesser animal and so forth. The idea was that he was able to bring a sacrifice, and that was part of the remembrance for the leper, always remembering what the sacrifice was. But look down in verse 33, because now we're going to get to the point and the part where I believe the issue of, okay, so if the Holy Spirit's been given and is available for me, how then is my life being lived in such a way that doesn't really resemble that kind of anointing? Well, that may be because of this issue here. And again, remember, everything God's talking about to these people is really personal. It's not so much the physical leprosy. It's not so much the physical issues that associate themselves with the animals and what they ate and what they didn't eat. This is about living for Christ. This is about living for God. So watch this now. This is an interesting part, and we'll try and finish this up here. Verse 33 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession." Now, this will be future, because how long did it take the children of Israel to get from Egypt to the promised land? Anybody know? 40 years. So how long of a trip was that? About 14 days. Who can't relate to that? Huh? Well, I left Egypt, right? It's only about a 14-day journey to get into the promised land. Well, how long did it take you? 40 years. Why? Because of unbelief, fear, you know, whatever, you name it, distractions. You can put your own title and labels in there. The point is, it took them way longer to get to the promised land than it should have. But he says, when you go into the land of Canaan, so this is a future instruction. When you go into the land of Canaan, the promised land that I give you for a possession, now watch what he says. And I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. Now keep in mind, when the children of Israel go into the promised land, God told them that when they go in, that they are to drive the inhabitants out. Remember? All the Canaanites, parasites, all the Hittites. Remember? You drive them out, God says, and I will drive them out. And he told them, you're going to dwell in houses you didn't build. You're just going to move in. See, God's plan was you move into that area and the inhabitants will start moving out. And then you just move into their houses. It saves some building projects. And, you know, it was a kind of a, don't tell me God's not into the economy of efficiency, right? So the simplest way to get you guys settled is to move those people out and move you in. Amen? And he told them that's what would happen. You'll dwell in houses you didn't build. So his plan was drive those enemies out and you can just live in their houses. However, listen, however, those houses, God says, have leprosy. Now, this is crazy. You say, how can a house have leprosy? Oh, let me just say this. There's a lot of houses that have leprosy in them. Huh? There's a lot of homes in this world that have leprosy. There may be some homes in this church that have leprosy. Now, this is going to speak to some issues, folks, so pay attention. This is really important. Those houses that you're going to move into, God says, they have leprosy. Why? Because lepers lived in them. The lepers of Canaan, who did hideous things, terrible things. And those houses have leprosy, meaning God is warning them that if you're not really careful, you could find yourself living in a house that has leprosy. And then what do you do? I mean, what are you supposed to do if you discover that? It says in verse 35, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest. Ah, there you are. The owner of the house, the man of the house, when he discovers that the house he's living in has leprosy in it, then he is to go to the priest and tell them. Listen, men, listen. Listen carefully. You're the household head. When you discover there's leprosy in your house, you're to go to Jesus Christ, the great high priest, and tell him. It's the first step in resolving the problem. Watch what he says. Saying, he's going to the priest, and he says to the priest, it seemeth to me that it has, as it were, a plague of leprosy or some kind of plague in our house. The man identifies, he can recognize there's a plague, there's a leprous thing going on in his home. He goes to the great high priest there. He goes to the high priest and says, seems to me there's a plague of leprosy in my house. Identification that there's leprosy in their home. Key. First thing. So what does the priest do? Well, verse 36. Number one, the priest shall command that they empty the house. Take everything out of the house. Take it all out. All the furniture, all the stuff that's in the house, take it out. Take it out, empty the house before the priest goes into it to see the plague, and all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. Everything that is unclean needs to be taken out, which means, and really, we don't know for sure what it is, so you just got to pretty much take everything out. Empty the house. That might solve the problem right there, by the way, for some of us. Huh? Just take stuff, just empty it out. For some, man, the whole house should be emptied. Everything in it, just get rid of that stuff. But that was the first thing the priest is going to say is, you know, we sing that song, Holy Fire. Love that song. The chorus of that song is profound to me. We sing it, empty me. Empty me. And then fill me, right? We know that this is a truth that ties in with Scripture. Sometimes the Lord needs us to be empty before he can fill us. You know, we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes you need to be emptied first so there's room for the Spirit. So empty me. Empty the house out first, and then the priest can come and take a look. Oh, this might not be a fun experience. Verse 37, he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in the sight are lower than the wall. Okay, so the priest goes in, he says, if there's like green slime streaking the walls inside your home, that's a problem. Or reddish slime or what, that's an issue, right? The priest would go in and identify that this stuff is in the walls of the house. Now, keep this in mind, folks. The inside of the house, the inside walls of the house are the problem here that's being recognized. Note this, that the priest or anyone else walking by the house on the outside would not even recognize that there's a problem. And this may be true for us. People can walk by, they don't even notice that there's anything going on. But you take everything out and go inside and look at the walls of your mind, the walls of your heart, the chambers of your life, as God spoke to Ezekiel about the chambers that the priests have made for themselves and what's written on the inside of those walls. God says, man, that's just nasty. This was the priest he was talking about. Inside these chambers, the priests had these drawings and writings that were just hideous. What's on the inside of the house is really the key. On the outside, you can make it look pretty or like everything else. Just nobody notices. But go inside, there might be green slime on the walls embedded in the inside. So then, verse 38, the priest shall go out of the house of the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. So sometimes the priest will go in there and goes, okay, you just need to shut down the operation. Just shut this whole thing down. You know, first he says, empty it out. Okay, now let's take a look. Okay, shut it down. Right? Have you ever heard Jesus speak this to you? Have you ever heard him speak like this to you about something? The Spirit raises something up in your thoughts, in your mind, in your heart, and Jesus said, yeah, you got to empty that. You got to take that out. Or we got to shut this down. And I think the shutting down here represents stopping everything that you're doing. Shut it down. Shut down the operation. Go for 7 days if necessary, it says here. Shut it down for 7 days and go get regrouped, refreshed, regenerated, whatever it takes. And listen, I think this is a practical instruction. I shared with you not too long ago how I got away for several days. Just me and the Lord, man. Woo, it took some time just to get quiet before God. But it was worth it. Amen? Rebooted, regenerated, revived, if whatever you want to call it. But the point is this. This man who has leprosy in his home, if the Lord says empty everything out, and he does, and then the Lord goes in and says, shut it down, he might say, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to shut down the operation for 7 days or even for 7 hours. Okay, let me just say this. If you're not willing to do that, you're not very serious about the leprosy in your home. Someone who's serious about leprosy taking over their home wouldn't have a problem saying, I'm getting away for a while and see if I can get with the Lord here and reboot, get revived, because there's some slimy stuff on the walls of my house. Shut it down. And then, look, verse 39, the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house. See, this can happen. Just because you empty things out doesn't mean you haven't dealt with the things that are still slimy. And then the priest shall command that they take away the stones which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. This is speaking about Gehenna. In Jerusalem, Gehenna was literally the side of the hill of the Temple Mount where they threw the rubbish, the Valley of Gehenna. This is also the place where the children of Israel later would sacrifice their babies to Moloch, the Valley of Gehenna, hell, the Valley of Hell, that's what it's called. So they would take now, after coming back, if there's still slime and it's spreading, then the priest would literally start pulling stones out of place in the structure of the house, taking it apart basically, and then taking those things out and throwing them over the Valley of Hell, getting rid of them, dump them, if you would. Now, you know, this is just practical as it gets, folks. When God needs to, if we don't pay attention, if we're not dealing with those things, if our houses are filled with leprosy, he may have to get in there and literally start taking things apart. Now, if you've never experienced God taking your house apart, you just haven't lived. When he starts chiseling out like chunks, right? Of your insides and just kind of going, yeah, this has got to go, right? Now, he's a great builder, but he can also dismantle. Except the Lord build the house or tear it down. But he can start dismantling the insides. And when he does, man, you know what's going on. Because if it's slimy and you can't really deal with it, just he starts chiseling that chunk out and taking it outdoors and throwing it over the edge of hell. Because that's where it belongs. That's where it goes, man. That's the place it belongs. So he takes those things out and starts dealing with it that way. Now watch, this is really interesting. Verse 41, he shall cause the house to be scraped within. Oh, it's time to get the scrapers out. Why would you scrape something that's on your walls? When you need a scraper, it's because something's really stubborn. You know what I'm saying? It's really hardened. Some of the insides of us, so embedded with sin, it's become very hard. And, you know, just the old power washer won't do it. You have to soap and water and scrub on it and this and that. It won't do it. So you got to get the scraper out. And that's painful. Have your insides scraped. But he'll scrape the insides within, round about. And they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off the without the city into the unclean place. They'll take that junk that they scrape off and they take it out too. See, it can be just so deeply embedded, so thick and hardened inside of us that that is why it's not clean enough. The place is empty perhaps. It may have some improvements, but it's not clean yet. You know, when Jesus went into the temple two times in his ministry, right at the beginning and right at the end, he went into the temple and he cleansed it. He drove out the hypocrisy, remember? Drove out those guys ministering in a sense to the people by ripping them off. Like, oh, sure, come and give your sacrifice. But, you know, we're going to have to charge you, exchange rate for your money. Oh, yeah, and that animal, it's not quite up to par. So we won't be able to use that one. I know you brought it from about 800 miles away, but we can't really use it. So we've got some over here that you could purchase, that you could sacrifice. What a ripoff. And it was hindering the people from being able to worship. Listen, the inside of the temple was corrupt, and it hindered worship and ministry from taking place. Listen to me. The insides of these temples, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are now the temple of God. These bodies, these lives, when they are filled with the slime, it's going to hinder worship and real ministry from taking place. And it angered the Lord. Jesus got mad enough to go in there with a small scourge and start whipping, which is kind of what this is. He got the scraper out, started scraping the walls, and then took that junk that he scraped up and he took it and threw it out. Now, here's the interesting thing. In Matthew's account of that temple cleansing, the second one, when he did that and all those hypocrites went running away, you know what it says there? The blind and the lame came flooding in to the temple, and Jesus healed them. He ministered to them. You understand this? What's hindering the work of ministry, Pastor Matt, in this community, in this place, in my home, in my family? Oh, could it be? Could it be my own temple? Be my own house? When this gets scraped out and cleaned out and driven out, then real ministry can happen. In me, in you, in this community. It's just such an incredibly important understanding. And then, once they've scraped everything out, they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, verse 42 says, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. Ha! Huh. A remodel. Anybody ever done a remodel? And then you wonder, why in the world did I do that? Whoa. Everybody gets into a remodel and they think, this is going to be great. And then they start tearing everything out and they're like, oh boy, now what? Right? But you have to do this. You have to do this to remodel your house like what's being described here. Sometimes you have to take everything out and you have to gut the place. Just strip it down. And then what? See, it's so funny. Remodels are kind of crazy. You take out all this good lumber and toss it away, and then you put new lumber up. Right? What are you replacing the lumber with? Lumber. Take all that sheetrock. What are you going to put back up? Sheetrock. Right? But it's new. Huh? Isn't that the attraction? It's new, man. I got a new room. I've got a new, ceiling. I've got new walls. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. This remodel is necessary for some of us. Anybody beside me been remodeled a number of times? Right? Lots of times I've needed this remodeling. And it's okay. Listen, folks, you're not being condemned in this message. This is about life for Christ that breeds a freedom in your house, in your houses, in your homes, in your families. That's what this is about, you see, remodeling. Now, here's a staggering part, and I'm done, but watch this. if the plague, verse 43, come again and break out in the house, after that he hath taken away the stones, after he hath scraped the house, after he hath plastered it, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house. That means chronic. That house has chronic leprosy. What does that mean? Well, that means it's just what Paul describes as carnality. Can you be a Christian and be carnal? Which means fleshly? You better hope so. Listen, you better hope that's the truth, right? Paul says that that's absolutely something that some are experiencing. They're Christians, but they're carnal. They're Christians, but they continue living like they're just unsaved people. Now, most of us, I believe, I did this. I lived like an unsaved person, even though I was saved for a number of years before the Lord actually got a hold of my life. Anybody else do that? You got saved, but you just kept, really? Nobody did that? Okay, now we got some honest people. Okay, so we get saved, but you know, we're still kind of living in the world and living in the flesh and all that. And you know, to our own destruction, amen? So what do we do with fretting leprosy or chronic leprosy? Well, it is unclean, it says in verse 44. And then in verse 45, it says, he, the priest, shall break down the house, the stones of it, the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into the unclean place. Okay, what does that mean? I need to know what that means, Pastor Matt. I thought you said we were safe. Like we couldn't sin our way out of this. You can't. But there is a reality that happens. God will never leave you or forsake you. He will never allow you to suffer the penalty eternally for your sin. However, according to Hebrews 12, he will allow you to experience some severe discipline. Hebrews 12 says that our God is a father who loves his children, but will discipline and chasten them when they need it. And he goes on to say, the writer of Hebrews says, if you are a son of his, you're being disciplined. And if you aren't being disciplined, you're no son of God. So you're saying, well, I'm definitely a son of God then, because I'm getting whipped all the time, right? Anybody else relate to that? Hey, it means that God loves you and he's disciplined. He doesn't let us get away with things because they're unhealthy for us. So there is discipline even though there's no eternal penalty or punishment for sin. There's a big difference here, folks. What's being talked about here is that the priest would come, and if it's a chronic condition, in other words, the person's just not learning. The house keeps getting polluted again and again and again. The consequences of that, God will see fit to exercise in your life. Well, to what degree? To whatever degree it takes. And listen, you better beware of this, because this is an absolute truth. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man in the church in Corinth who was having an affair with his own stepmother. Sick deal. And the church was okay with it. They were like, eh. And Paul, let me just read, I got to read that to you. Paul writes to the church after he hears about it. And he says to the church there in Corinth, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Watch. For verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. So he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What? What does that mean, Pastor Matt, to hand somebody over to Satan? Well, let me just say this. When God's trying to teach you something, you're way better off learning from the discipline of God. When he starts to discipline, learn. Get it. When he comes in with a scraper into your house and starts scraping the walls, okay, I'm getting it. Okay, that's slimy and it needs to go to hell. I got it. Take it out. Okay. Now, better to learn from the discipline of God. Listen, God is a much better teacher of lessons. Because if you don't learn the lesson from God, you'll have to learn it from Satan. And he is a hard teacher, Satan is. His whole purpose is to destroy your life, my life. That's all he wants to do. But why did they hand him over then? Why would the church hand over a guy to Satan? Did you hear what he said? Paul said, hand that man over for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. The man's saved. He's going to heaven. Well, yep, but they're handing him over. Yeah, his flesh will be destroyed. If he doesn't stop this, if he doesn't knock this off, the warning here is God's going to take him out. Well, God doesn't have a right to do that. Oh, yes, he does. He's God. And by the way, in 1 John, let me read you this. Don't you love the Bible? 1 John chapter 5. It's a very interesting part of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5. He says this in verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So there are sins that don't lead to your death or you being taken out. There is, though, a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, what does that mean? Pastor Matt, what's the sin unto death? I don't know. It's not really given to us. Probably have to fill in the blank. But the point is this. There are sins that don't lead to your death. There are sins that could. If the discipline of God isn't working in your life, he still loves you. You're still his child. However, like Paul suggests to the church at Corinth, you may need to be handed over for the destruction of your body. Literally, you might have to die. God is a father, and like children playing on a playground, this earth is filled with all of us, right? If you start hurting people around you in the game of life, God could say, like any good parent would say on a playground, you can't be in the game anymore. You're not playing right. You're hurting the other kids. You're destroying things, so you're going to have to come out of the game. God's not worried about the soul of the man in the Corinthian church. He's got his soul. He's just going to let his body go because he's hurting people. He's killing. He's destroying. And God says, I can deal with that. Note this, the priest then begins to take the place apart. He tears the house down. Wow, this is just heavy. It is, but it's not that heavy. The idea here is that we are saved, but John says in another context, the same apostle who wrote about the sin unto death, when he writes in another area of Scripture, he says this. He says, when he comes, when Jesus comes, there will be those that will experience shame at his coming. Now, the homecoming should not be shameful, but it can be. Do you understand? We're in a real relationship with God. And so everything that we're doing in this life that he's given us is you know, having either good or bad consequences attached to them. They're either giving him glory or they're not. And so we have these choices that we're making as to how we're going to live and what the consequences are going to be for those things. It's an important understanding that there shouldn't be a shame when you see the Lord, but some people might be. Imagine being a chronic leper. Your house is chronically filled with leprosy. And the Lord comes right in the middle of your little leprous adventure. Huh? I mean, there are some who are going to say, oh, you're here. Wow. Didn't expect you for at least a few more years. Right? And shame will flood their soul. Others will just be thrilled to see him. Now, don't get me wrong. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. But he will wipe away tears in heaven, the Bible tells us. How we live for him here is really important. How we deal with things here is really important. A good friend of mine had his homecoming last night. John Calvert, I don't know if you remember John. John and Pitt, they were here for a long time. John went home to be with the Lord about 9:30 last night. But it was a good homecoming, let me tell you. In Bandon, at the church in Bandon, in the fellowship hall right next to our fireplace there, there's a picture of John. And it was taken in Israel. We were on one of our trips that John came on. And it's a great picture. And John's on his knees praying. And that was a posture, the reason we put that picture up, that was a posture that you would find John in frequently. I would come to church in Bandon, the early service. Back then we had two services in Bandon. And I would get to church and often I would open the door to the prayer room and there's John on his knees praying for the church service by himself. Nobody else in there, just John. Praying for the Lord to bless and to move and to work. So his homecoming, let me say this, his homecoming was joyous. He is rejoicing. You know what I mean? I mean, he was a servant of the Most High God. And so what he's hearing right now is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. No shame in that. Stephen, in the book of Acts, when he was martyred, the first martyr of the church, first deacon, first martyr. Take that to heart, guys. No. first deacon in the church, and he was martyred, being stoned to death by the religious hypocrites of the day because they couldn't argue with Stephen. He was just filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was just speaking truth, and they were just like, okay, we got to kill this guy. Can't argue with him, so we got to kill him. And they stoned Stephen, but before he died, he said, behold, look, the heavens are opened up. And I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? Wait a minute. Isn't Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father? Yeah, but when Stephen saw him, he saw him standing. Now for a king, listen to me, for a king to stand up from his throne means he's honoring someone who's coming to see him. So when Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, Jesus stood up off his throne to welcome him into heaven. And I have a suspicion that when Brother John Calvert got to heaven last night, Jesus was standing up to receive him in. No shame in that. Imagine Stephen being martyred for his faith, standing up for Christ, and then Jesus lets him see into heaven, and Jesus standing up saying, well done. Come on in. I can't wait. Can't wait to have you share in the joy of the Lord. You see, that's what it's about, folks. It's not about legalism. It's not about, well, now we have to be good. Or now we can't have that. Or now we have to do this. Or now I got to go home and throw that away. Listen, if you need to throw it away, throw it away. Amen? You need to scrape it off. Scrape it off. Lest Jesus have to come in and do it for you. You know what I'm saying? So the point is, though, it's not about being legalistic. It's about being filled with the Spirit and living for Christ, because at the end of this very short period of time, you're going to see him. And seeing his face is worth all of it. Seeing him in heaven is going to be worth all this, folks. All this was done, it says at the end of the chapter, to show the difference between clean and unclean. What makes us clean? Jesus Christ. What washes me, makes me whiter than snow? The blood of Jesus. I'm cleansed by him. He makes me clean. He fills me with his Spirit. He gives me everything. All I have to do is say, okay, I'm in, man. Whatever you want to do, Lord, whatever you want. Let's do that, huh? Just do that this week. Take this home. Read it. Read it to your family. Make a commitment as a family that our home, that our house will not be leprous. We're not going to allow the leprosy anymore. What's that green slime on the wall? Let's scrape that off. What's that? Let's empty that out. Let's take that to the dump. Huh? Let's do it. I'm telling you, it pays tremendous spiritual dividends. Tremendous. Your life will fill up with good things. Your life will fill up with the blessings of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for just being faithful. We just love you for that. We love you for the strength of your word, for the power, and how indicting and pointed it is, but also we know without question it's true and it's really relevant for us. All these things written all those years ago to a people who were just learning about leprosy and the houses they're going to live in. We look at that and we see the truth embedded throughout, woven throughout these stories about us, about our lives, about our homes, about our houses, about these temples. We just praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness to discipline us, to come in and clean our temples, to wash us and continue to drive out the wickedness. We invite you to do it even today as we once again, Lord, rejoice in our salvation, knowing you love us. We pray this, Lord. We take this seriously to heart today in Jesus' name. Amen.